For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child, Jesus Christ, is the focus of every Christmas card that Emmanuel Press offers. Whether in stained glass, illumination, or classic works of art, Christmas cards from Emmanuel Press joyfully confess our Savior's birth with the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to create a custom assortment of cards. EmmanuelPress.us.
You go into your high school government class and you give your opinion defending marriage as between a man and a woman. The class is not going to look at you and say, how brave. Your classmates are going to look at you and say, how intolerant.
They're opposed to femininity, but they're also opposed to masculinity. The worst being in the world is a man. The best being in the world is a male individual who is feminized.
Because on the other side of death for the Christian is not condemnation, is not judgment, but is Jesus who welcomes us and blesses us.
Northern Illinois chainsaw drivers, love, issues, etc.
Well, he certainly seems to be a big deal. His nativity story, the foretelling of his birth, is woven together in kind of a seesaw form with the nativity story of Jesus and the foretelling of his birth in Luke's gospel. John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Christ, who comes to prepare the way, seems to be rather significant. Why is that? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson today, the birth of John the Baptist foretold in Luke chapter 1. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest a little bit later. It's part 11 of our series on classroom apologetics. We're going to be in the religious studies classroom with Pastor Bill Marler, instructor in the Department of Religious Studies at Missouri State University, talking about how postmodernism, multiculturalism, and other ideas, in particular secular progressivism, have infected the teaching of religious studies and the minds of the students who sit in that classroom. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, in Luke chapter 1, the birth of John the Baptist foretold, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
How important would you say John the Baptist is in the Bible?
I would answer that by saying, how important do you think Moses was? How important do you think other characters in the Bible are? Because the purpose of every one of them was to point forward to the Christ. Recently, we talked about the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up after the people had been bitten by poisonous serpents. And this pointed forward, and the Bible picks it up in the New Testament, that as the serpent was raised in the wilderness, so also Jesus will be raised. And so the facts of what happened during the time of Moses are reiterated for Jesus. This also is true about John the Baptizer, because what he goes through from even before the time he is born is actually pointing to Jesus. In fact, one of the things that's interesting about it is that John the Baptizer is understood to be the new Elijah. And it is therefore said in Malachi chapter 4, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Now listen to Luke 1. Or we're taking a look a little bit here at the basis of John the Baptizer. Verse 16 says, and this is the angel Gabriel talking to his father, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So there's a direct connection between Malachi 4, Luke 1, and then as we get into the lesson, we'll find there's a direct connection between John the Baptizer and also Jesus. They're all pointing forward to Jesus, and it's very important that the Sunday school teachers get that across to the students.
So tell us the story of how John the Baptist's birth, even apart from there in Malachi, but there in the New Testament, is foretold to his parents.
Yes. Luke is known as the historian. So in verse 5, he says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, and he even tells what division of priesthood he was, Abijah. And his wife was from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And it talks about them being both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, we have to understand when it says they were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. That's also said about other individuals in the Old Testament about being righteous. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And also you'll remember from Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And then we even have the Apostle Paul talking about in 1 Thessalonians 3, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. So we need to be careful when we're talking about a person being blameless. That doesn't mean they don't sin, but it means they have a wonderful reputation, and they are following, in all of these cases, the ceremonial laws that God had set up. But in each case, we know they are sinners because, well, we're going to find out that Zechariah won't believe the angel when he hears about this baby to be born. And he gets a kind of a discipline of becoming mute until the baby is born. So we have this part going on, and then it says, while he was serving as priest before God, his division was on duty, and according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, we know from history that there were about 28 priests that were added to work on the Sabbath, and 56 priests during the day of the Sabbath. But in Israel, there were 20,000 priests and Levites. So to be chosen to do incense by lot was a real honor. And we need to look at this rite of incense. It actually occurred in Exodus 30 under Moses, where God told him in the featuring the furniture of the tabernacle to make an altar to burn incense on, and they told what kind of wood it should be, what size it should be, the gold rings on it, overlay things with gold, etc. And it says, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And they were not to use any strange incense or a burnt offering or a grain offering on that. And that was the rite of incense that continued that Zechariah was now doing. It reminds us of Psalm 141. What does that incense stand for? David says, verse 1, Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. And so incense signified the prayers of the believers going up into heaven. And it was at that time that he was burning incense that the people were outside at the hour of incense praying, but there appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord, and he stood on the right side of the altar of incense, and fear fell upon Zechariah. But the angel said, don't be afraid. Your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, all words in the Hebrew and in the Greek always have a meaning. The name John, Yohanan, means the Lord has shown favor. That's what the meaning of the name is. And so Gabriel continues to tell him, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. Now, that was what we call the promise or the oath of a Nazarite. And even in the Old Testament, the Nazarite vow, it's found in Numbers chapter 6, where a man who wants to take that vow shall separate himself from wine and similar drink, won't even drink vinegar made from wine, nor from any other similar drink, or grape juice, or eat fresh grapes or raisins. And no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled. And he can't even go near a dead body as he is a Nazarite. So he commits himself to God in that way. And that's what the angel is telling Zechariah that his son will be like. And then he quotes from Elijah, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people preparer. Not having John the Baptizer, going back to your original question, how important is he? It's like saying preaching of the law is not really that necessary. Just preach the gospel. Just tell people their sins are forgiven, heaven is their home. But the problem with that, people will not receive a gift of forgiveness if they don't think they're a sinner. So that's why John the Baptizer's main task, and we don't get into it in this lesson, but the teachers can remind the children, is a baptism of repentance to prepare the people for the hearing of the Messiah who is going to bring them the forgiveness of sins. So that is really, really critical. Now, one would think Zechariah being a priest would say, oh, okay. Mary also questioned Gabriel when he told her that she will have a child. And she simply asked, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And he said, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. No argument from Mary. But it appears that when Zechariah said, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. So he questions Gabriel, who says, I stand in the presence of God. I am sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And now because of your doubt, what the word of God says, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because, it gives the reason, you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So when Zechariah came out, they realized he had seen a vision in the temple because he kept making signs to them, but he remained mute. And then he went to his home. And sure enough, within those days, Elizabeth conceived, became pregnant, and that's where the Sunday school lesson ends, because what follows later is the birth of Jesus foretold, the birth of John the Baptizer fulfilled, and of course the wonderful song that Zechariah sings. So that's the historical background. But that's not enough just to tell the history. The item that you really want to make clear, where did Gabriel go to meet Zacharias? In the temple. And what's interesting, he is talking about Jesus, who is going to replace the temple. And he is going to become the temple of God. In fact, the idea of temple is very important, particularly in the outline of Luke. Because what happens here is he not only begins in the temple with the angel Gabriel meeting Zechariah, but the end of Luke, after the resurrection, it says the disciples continue to gather at the temple for worship. And in between those, Luke reports Jesus presented at the temple. Then later, Simeon blesses Jesus in the temple. Anna blesses Jesus in the temple. Jesus visits the temple at age 12 to ask questions. Satan tempts Jesus to cast himself down from the temple. Jesus reminds his followers in chapter 13 about the death at the temple. We've got that tremendous parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector at the temple, with the Pharisee being very prideful and the tax collector being humble. You have chapter 19 where he cleanses the temple. And in chapter 20, he prophesies its destruction. He's arrested by leaders from the temple, and on the cross, the curtain of the temple is torn. This is extremely important, because what we're talking about is we now become the temple of the Lord, because our bodies have received the gift of the Holy Spirit in the Pentecost baptism. And therefore, we come full circle around from John the Baptizer with his preaching of repentance to Jesus with his preaching and his work of forgiveness, until we who are baptized now become the temple of the Lord, as we're looking forward entering into that tremendous temple after Judgment Day, where we will see Jesus face to face. And there will be no more illness, suffering, sickness, or death. So that's kind of how I would really summarize the importance of your question of John the Baptizer.
With a few minutes here, Tom, two questions. One is John the Baptist or someone like him still preparing the way of the Lord as Christ comes to us and we await his second coming?
Yes. The one who's preparing the way of the Lord is actually the Lord. But he works through means. Now, we always talk about the means of grace, which is word and sacrament. But I would also say that he has called pastors to be instrumental in worship services, preparing the way of the Lord. Remember how we begin a lot of worship services, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That refers us back to our baptism. And then a lot of times, the very next part of the service, I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. That's our repentance at work. That's the law helping us to understand our need for a Savior. And then comes another part that Jesus does, but he does it through the pastor, and the pastor even says, I'm doing it in the stead and the command of my Lord, where he gives the words of absolution. I therefore forgive you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And just as a pastor has no power to take a little baby and move them from the kingdom of hell to the kingdom of God, God does it through a pastor. So he uses the pastor's words, the pastor's hands to apply the water, and the pastor's voice to say the words, I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So when parents or Sunday school teachers teach children God's will, what we call God's law, that is following John the Baptizer in helping them to understand their necessity for a Savior.
And finally, with about 30 seconds, the simple law and gospel of this lesson for the Sunday school children.
The law is, even a priest selected to do incense could doubt the word of God, and a consequence came to him. But that consequence had limitations. So when John the Baptizer was born, he not only could say that his name would be John, but later on he gives a wonderful psalm sort of song about who John the Baptizer is. He does that for every child. In other words, as God showed favor to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the Sunday school teacher needs to get across that he has shown favor to every child through baptism.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio program called Law and Gospel. You can learn more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thanks.
Thank you.
We base our conversations with Pastor Baker every week on a fantastic Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ. You can see from beginning to end throughout the course of the year, Sunday by Sunday, the focus is always upon Jesus Christ and his work to save a world of sinners. That's at the center of Growing in Christ. You can get a free sample of the Sunday school curriculum by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. On the other side of the break, we are going to continue our series on classroom apologetics. Today, we will be in the Religious Studies classroom with Pastor Bill Marler, instructor in the Department of Religious Studies at Missouri State University.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
The origin of confusion, I would say, it stretches way back to Genesis 3.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion.
Satan tried to inject falsehood into the true word that God had spoken. But in that little statement, did God actually say this? Suddenly we see this swirl of confusion coming into our world.
Learn more about Clearly Christian at issuesetc.org.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Sanctifying your homeschooling with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in Southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Join us for the Divine Service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the Synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.